To be looking at a Christmas carol, Christmas hymn this morning, trying to identify what it tells us about our God and what God has done. The interesting thing about this carol, which is one that we don't sing a lot, it doesn't appear in the sort of nine lessons and carols and many carol services, but it's one of my favourites. It's an absolutely beautiful Christmas carol, and we're going to look at some of its background, but more importantly we're going to look at what it tells us about the story. We're going to see how a bout of depression, a questionable Elizabethan song, and an insurance broker in Glasgow all came together to write this lovely Christmas carol. The author, William Chatterton Dix, was born in Bristol in June 1837, the son of John Dix, an author and surgeon, and his wife, Susan. John, the father, was unfortunately an alcoholic, which meant that his practice as a doctor failed and he was for a while imprisoned for non-payment of debt. Then at some point, he decided that he would pack up and leave. He abandoned his family and moved to America when William was 8 years old. When this became common knowledge, the family faced public ridicule in Bristol. In June 1864, aged 27, William married Juliet Wartnaby and the couple moved to Glasgow, where he became a broker in a marine insurance company and later its manager, while he and Juliet raised 7 children. So this is a story not of someone who wrote a carol because they were in some sort of ministry. This is just someone who, as we'll see, loved to write. In 1866, aged 29, he was struck by a near-fatal illness, confined to bed for months. During that time, he became severely depressed. He took to reading his Bible avidly, and many of his poems and hymns stem from that time. In a letter to a friend, he confided, "It is a somewhat curious fact that most of my best-known hymns were written when I was suffering from some bodily ailment." Focuses the mind, doesn't it? Those hymns include, "As with gladness, men of old," "As with gladness," and "Hallelujah, sing to Jesus." Well, if you'd only written those two, that's pretty good, isn't it? And the one we're going to look at this morning, which is called, "What Child Is This?" William Chatterton Dix died on September the 9th, 1896, aged 61, at Cheddar in Somerset. A brief obituary in the Musical News declared, "The author of such beautiful hymns as 'Come unto me, ye weary,' and 'As with gladness, men of old,' will long be remembered." So, William, we're going to remember you this morning. Well done, mate. One last thing before we look at the carol itself. The tune we're going to sing to close our service is a tune that we know as Greensleeves. There is a claim that this was a song that was written by Henry VIII, but it is almost certainly not the case. It's an urban myth. The first record of the song, the first written record we have of the song, is from 1580, which was 30 years after Henry died. Now, he achieved a lot in his life, but not that. And there are various explanations for the song that you could look up. Some of them, many of them actually, suggesting that it was a song written in praise of a local prostitute. Nonetheless, the tune fits. "What Child Is This?" was written in 1856 and first published in a collection of Christmas carols old and new in 1871. John Steiner being one of those who put that together. By which time the tune and the words had somehow come together and people associated them. There are 3 verses to this carol, this hymn, and each one takes us to a different place and asks questions about what God was doing. The first verse has us surrounded by angels, kneeling with the shepherds and peering at the newborn babe. This is the words of the first verse. "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him praise, the babe, the son of Mary." beautiful. The opening four words are the most important question that anyone could ever ask. What child is this? They form a question, and the answer can change your life forever. What child is this? Seeking an answer to that question is the most amazing adventure. Just who was born in Bethlehem? Just who was it that was laid in a manger? Who was it that was laying on Mary's lap? Who was it that was fast asleep? It had angels scratching their heads. Morning. And marveling at what God was doing. And we get this impression of thick-skinned, weather-hardened shepherds who are reduced to saying things like, "Oh, he's so cute." But what child is this? Who is it? We live as part of a beautiful world faced with all sorts of questions, all sorts of issues, all sorts of joys and sadnesses. And so very often we face those questions, but we don't get an answer because we look in the wrong place. We don't go to the one who can give us answers. For example, many worship at the feet of celebrity, don't they? People famous for something meaningful, often, or simply famous for being famous. Those who tell us that they're influencers, as if somehow that's important. But these people come and go. They have feet of clay, and the world moves on to someone else. Yet the real celebrity is the answer to that question. What child is this? The real celebrity that we should worship at the feet of lies in Mary's lap. The angels declared to the shepherds, you remember, that he is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. If you want to know answers, this is where you go. Through that question of what child is this? Who was it that was born? Who was it that grew up? Messiah was the one who was promised would come to fulfill God's promise, bringing the kingdom on earth. The one who would point people to God, would point people to God's salvation. And Jesus is Lord. He left his rightful throne of gold for a throne of hay. This tiny, vulnerable, dependent baby is about to change the world. Is about to open the gates to heaven. What child is this? Well, this child is worthy of praise from angels and shepherds and anyone else who will take a look. What child is this? He is the Messiah and he is the Lord. The second verse takes us from the earthiness of the stable to the horror of the cross. A reminder that Christmas and Easter are inextricably linked. Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christians fear, for sinners hear, the silent word is pleading. Nails, spear shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. That gets to ask another key question. If the first question is, who is this? What child is this? The second question is, what did he come to do? Why was this child so humbly born? Why born in a stable? You know, they weren't expecting that. It would be another 30 years before that was answered. The angel had declared, remember, to the shepherds, today a Saviour has been born to you. He was a saviour from the moment he was born. He was what we needed to be saved. Who we need to be saved. But it didn't look like that, did it? A saviour has been born to you. A saviour really in swaddling clothes and lying in the lap of Mary. How can... I mean, she's little more than a child herself. Really, can this be God's saviour in swaddling clothes and lying on the lap of his mum? Doesn't look like a saviour. And when he grew up, many said, still doesn't look like saviour material to me. Small town boy with a good turn of phrase and a ragbag of followers, could this be a saviour? And many people said, no. Others said, yeah. And some said, well, he's dangerous nonetheless. No point taking a chance. and the leaders of the nation agreed. He has to be removed. And in that very act, which those who opposed Jesus thought would end things, opened the way to eternal life for all who would take it. He came to be our Saviour. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. And in the end, when we think about it, when we boil down the message that we have as Christians, that's it. The cross be borne for me, for you. That's all we have. In some way, God divinely sanctioned the death of Jesus on the cross to pay the price for our sin. He bore it on the cross and he took it to the grave. And you know, on one level, that sounds absolutely absurd. Doesn't it? Doesn't that sound a silly thing to say, that events 2,000 years ago, thousands of miles away, can make any difference to my life? But it's what we have to share. And it's what we have to share. Absurd or not. And I can honestly say to you, I've seen too many lives changed by this message to believe that it's not true. I've seen people changed. I'm sure you have too. Changed by this message that the cross was born for me and for you. Every year, Christmas and then Easter reminds us of the love of God that called the absurd into action and asks us to believe it. And only, you know, the ironic thing is, you only find out it's true when you believe it. Because only then does it make sense. But that's what God does. He asks us to believe. The shepherds, the angels told the shepherds to go and look, because today a Savior has been born to you, and he didn't look like a Savior. And the message is that this man died and rose again. That doesn't make any sense until you believe it to be true. And then it makes absolute sense. That the same God who calls us to believe it saves us by the coming of a child, followed by the death and resurrection of the child grown to be a man. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Is it true? The real question is not whether it's true. The real question is whether it's true for you. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? William Chatterton Dix did. That's why he wrote the words. The cross be borne for me, for you. If you ever get to the point where you seek a Saviour, you can go and look in the stable, and you can go and look in the tomb, and those places will remind you of God's love, but know that he's not there. He died for us, yes, but he has risen. And there is an exchange that takes place. When we come to God as sinners, we come because we know we need a Savior. We come with our failures. We come with our brokenness. And he gives us a new life. It's not hard to imagine, is it, that as those close to him stood under the cross as Jesus died, and as they took his broken body from the cross, that Mary got to cradle her boy for what seemed like the last time. What child is this? He's a Saviour. He's a Saviour for everyone who will believe. The last verse takes us back to the Christmas story and the gifts of the wise men, calling everyone, no matter who they are, to come and worship and find that there's a gift of God. There is salvation in Jesus. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come peasant, king, to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise a song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born. The babe, the son of Mary. You see, it doesn't matter if you haven't got gold or incense and myrrh. Not many of us have got that lying around the house. Not many of us have got that in our lives. But what he asks is that we bring ourselves as we are. God is very good at taking people as they are and changing them. He's very good at that. Bring yourself as you are. Bring something to honor and thank him, and that is your life. Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way, the song says, and it's absolutely true. Don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be, you know, go through hoops. You just have to come as you are and say, Lord, I haven't got much to give, but what I have, I give to you, and that's me. And the truth is, none of us can outgive God. Sometimes, have you had that experience where you read the Bible and you come across a passage and you think to yourself, well, I know I've read this, but I don't remember ever reading it. Have you ever had that? I had that this week. I started doing a search for sort of linked passages, and there's some verses in Isaiah 57 that I know I've read because, you know, we've read bits around it, but I don't remember this. And I think it's wonderful. This is what it says. If you want to know God's attitude towards those who would come to approach him as they are, then read Isaiah 57, 14 to 16. This is what it says. And it will be said, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. Right? God wants us to be able to find him. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. So this is God speaking to us. These are God's words. These aren't mine. These are God's words to us. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry, for then they would faint away because of me, the very people I have created. Just that one line. I live in a high and holy place, and also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Isn't that brilliant? That explains why Jesus came as he was. His rightful place was that high and lifted up place, that high and holy place, but he came and he lived with, and he worked with, and he talked with, and he saved the lives of those who will come with a contrite and lowly spirit. God welcomes kings, and he welcomes shepherds. He welcomes the curious, and he welcomes the desperate. He welcomes the sinner who knows they're sinners, and he welcomes those who are trying to work out who they are at all. In Hebrews 4, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So come to the manger, take a look, and marvel that God would do this. Come to the cross, bow your head, and weep. But don't stay there or there. Leave both of them to come to the throne room of God. Because if Jesus has made you new, you are now an heir of heaven. You don't belong in a stable or on a cross. We've been raised. John 1:14 boldly proclaims, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That was a scandalous thing for somebody to write. See, in the day they were writing, to talk about things being fleshly, flesh was the very worst you could be. It was a word that spoke of everything that happened to every bodily function that's awful, that was involved in fleshly. So people didn't use the word very much. But it's right at the very heart of our faith. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You can't get any more humble than that. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. John could say, we've seen it, we've experienced it, I've heard it, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. That's the incredible story at the heart of Christmas. We may have to fight through the crowds to get there. We may have to dig deep into the tinsel to find it. But it's there, and it shines, and it's the story of a special baby. And it raises the question for us every time, What child is this? He is the Christ. He is the King. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the King of kings. And he is the Saviour. And all of this wrapped up in a small bundle of potential, fast asleep on his mother's lap. Do you know what child this is? Let's pray. I want to read those statements again of who this child is. And just to allow a few moments of silence for it to sink into each of our minds and hearts, who this Jesus is. And then to ask this question, what child is this to me? He is the Christ. He is the King. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the King of kings. He is the Saviour. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came. When you are and were all of these things, you came and laid it aside to be with us, to be born with us, to live with us, to die for us, and to be raised that we might be with you. And you are the Christ, the one with authority. You are the King with the right to rule. You are the Messiah, the one who brings the promises of God to life. You are the Lord, the one we worship. You are the King of kings. There are no other leaders that can come anywhere near you. And you are the Saviour, the one who, if we will come with lowly and contrite heart, we will find that you are living with us. For this is the place you love to be. Help each one of us this Christmas time to know what child this is. To know what man this is, to know what God this is. Thank you. Amen. If you need to make a response towards that, we'll be here after the service. I know that most of us here have accepted Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, but maybe you've not come to that stage and you'd like to know more. Or maybe you need to be reminded again and pray with someone about just who this Jesus is, to have your faith renewed. It happens that we get tired and sometimes our faith gets stretched. And maybe it'd be good for you to pray with someone this morning to receive a present from God at Christmas time of his life. So we've heard about it. Let's sing it.